Well, good evening. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. We are live streaming through the Facebook. It's Judy Glennie Facebook. If you want to go there, some of you have already been there. So hopefully you'll join us this evening as we have our Thursday night Bible study. We also post the audios on the PortlandBibleChurch.com website, and we'll have that posted tomorrow. So those who do not have Facebook and want the audio, that's available to them at that time, or you, and also this should be saved as well on Facebook. And so we have the communion coming up. We said we're going to postpone communion from this Sunday till the I had the wrong date, so let me get it right. The 12th. It'll be the 12th of April. And so this coming week is Palm Sunday, so we'll have a special message then, and on Resurrection Sunday also, and we'll have the communion on Resurrection Sunday. Again, for those who are interested and who would want to give to Portland Bible Church, you can go to the website and go to the contacts and get my address. You can send the checks to Portland Bible Church, care of Gary Glennie, and I'll be sure that that gets into the offering box, and then the deacons will take care of that. And so no problem there. We'll make sure that that gets in, so we appreciate it. One thing I have taken care of, I finally found out how to get the right orientation to the video here, and so we had it reversed last time, but I've talked to somebody, so we're working on our live streaming for Facebook, and we're also going to see how we can do live streaming so we get it on the other areas as well, get it on the website. We'll do that, so that's coming up in the future, so pray about the logistics and the technology to take care of that. I have an individual who's going to help me with that, so that's coming up in the future, so pray about that as well. We have our prayer time on Thursday night, but we're going to have that after our class this evening. So again, if you have any prayer requests, let us know. Contact me or one of the deacons. We'll make sure that your prayer requests are part of our Thursday night prayer time. Let's see. I think that was all that we had there. And thank you for your prayers and your faithfulness and your patience, especially in this time that we're having the difficulty with the coronavirus, as you know. So we're very limited on the numbers of people that can come. And so the rest of you are joining us on Facebook. It's always our custom to take a few moments for silent prayer at the beginning of every Bible study for giving you the opportunity of acknowledging, confessing any sins that you're aware of to the Father, to enable you to have the filling or the enabling of the Holy Spirit. This is personally based on 1 John 1:9, which says, "As for believers, if we confess our sins, name them, cite them, agree with God about them, if we confess them, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So for that, we'll take a few moments for silent prayer, and then I'll conclude with audible prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we are so grateful for the fact that you have provided for us in a marvelous way in this 21st century through technology, that we can, even though we are far apart one from the other because of this virus that has beset our nation and is around the world, that we can nevertheless be together in heart, in spirit, and through the study of your word, that we can be edified and permitted to grow spiritually so that we can face the adversity of our day and the struggles that we have personally in our own lives. We pray for those who are ill at this time within our congregation and those around the world who are fighting these this particular virus and other things. We think of all of these people that are believers, and they are looking to you with hope that you will deliver them out of this particular adversity. And so we're trusting that you will do that. We lay all of these before you. We pray now as we study this evening, you edify our souls and help us to grow spiritually by the things that you have prepared for us in your word. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I have statistics that we talked about. I'm not going to read them again. I think you're probably bored stiff with all of the statistics that are out there on the media. Sadly, the thing that's being said most is how many people have this virus worldwide and how many have died worldwide. What you're not hearing, and pardon me if I'm wrong, but I haven't heard more than one or two people talking about how many have actually recovered from this. And I understand that the recovery rate of people people who have had the virus is going up all the time. Some have suggested it's in the neighborhood of 80% or more of the people who have had this have actually recovered. Yes, people have died of it. And we know that people die of all sorts of things every year, hundreds of thousands of people. Just from the flu alone, we have an astounding number of people every year in this country who die of the flu. That's not by any means to minimize this. It's just to give it some perspective. God is aware of this. And one of the things that I just wanted to hit a highlight of before we start this evening, and that is what we studied in the book of Numbers about Moses and the serpent on the pole. And I was thinking about that again. And these people, of course, had a great victory from God. And then, of course, they started grumbling. They didn't have any water, and they were sick and tired of the manna and so forth and all of this. And so God, because of their disobedience and lack of faith, even after they'd seen the great victories, including the crossing of the Red Sea, and they're grumbling, we hate this stupid food. And so God sent fiery serpents, and it bit them, and many, many people died. Yet God told Moses, after they cried, "Moses, Moses, help us." They always did that. They rejected Moses, but when things turned bad, "Help us, Moses." Sounds familiar in our own day, dealing with our president, and somehow that he or others in Congress would help. But in that time, Moses was the man to go to. He was God's man. He was the one God had chosen. And so he talked to God, and God said, "Well, take a serpent, make it out of bronze, and put it up on a pole, and the people who look at it, if they get bit by the snake, they will be delivered." We noted that this was referred to in the New Testament as a picture, a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. The serpent representing the sins of the world and being put on the cross, Christ bearing the sins, and they only needed to look at it. This, of course, is tantamount to what we do today, to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. And for those of us who are believers, if we're bitten by the serpent, as it were, of this particular virus, we need to look to Jesus, the author and completer of our faith. That is the answer. We're going to go through some steps for people on this particular cast so that you know exactly what to do step by step. But that's a little bit down the road. So normally when we start, we always start with some scripture verses, and we've been using these particular verses as of the last time, and that is we started with 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. "God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." That, of course, is a mind that is focused, that is disciplined, and focused on the Lord. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee, says the Lord. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." If you've been studying with us, we are in the book of Psalms, one of the greatest, probably, psalms of all time, from several standpoints. One, it's the one that's most easily remembered, the 23rd Psalm. It's one that's probably the most often quoted. Probably the most often memorized. And within it, we have the basis of the entirety of God's plan of grace in these six verses. They're just six verses, 100 words. That's all there is. But there are 13 promises. We might call them principles, but they are promises of God. And we've been looking at these, and we're actually in the fifth promise, and that is in verse 23. So there are multiple promises in several of these verses. So we're looking at the third verse, and we'll read through these down to verse 3. There's just a lot of meat here in these few words. So it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." We spent quite a bit of time looking at the analogy of the shepherd in Israel, even the shepherd today, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our shepherd, the great high shepherd. "I shall not want." Verse 2, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." Green pastures are the places where the sheep would feed. And of course, the green pastures were good when they turned brown. They went up to the higher ranges into the mountains where the pastures pastures were still green. And that, of course, refers to the feeding and the eating, the nourishing that we have. God brings us beside the to lie down in the green pastures, to rest in His Word, in the study and the teaching of His Word. He leads me beside the quiet water. This amplifies the idea of teaching. Water, all through the Scripture, indicates the Word, the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, the water of the Word, which gives us eternal life. Jesus told the woman at the well, if she would drink of the water that He gave, she'd never have to thirst again. In fact, she misunderstood. She thought He was talking about some kind of magical water that He could give her and she'd never get thirsty again. What He meant was the water of who He was. He was the very source of the water of eternal life. And if she drank of that, representing faith in Jesus Christ, she would have eternal life. And so that was what we have. And the waters being quiet, the idea of stillness or peace and rest, the fact that when you are having the Word of God abiding richly within you, you have inner peace and rest. That's what we need now so desperately. So many people are panicking and fearful out there because of this virus. And of course, suicides are on the rise. People who have no hope. And so this message, and other pastors who are teaching as I am, the message must go out there that there is hope. We have eternity in front of us. We have a God who loves us and has provided for us in this life and in the life to come a magnificent future. And we have these setbacks. We all have setbacks. This is particularly great, but every society down through history has had tests. This just happens to be our day and the tests that we're going through. By the way, we noted, I think on Sunday, this is not the end times. I'm not going to go through and develop all of that tonight, but we approach the end in that the Lord will return and take us out, we believe, at something we call the rapture of the church. Not everyone understands or believes that, but I believe it, and I think that it is a comfort that Paul tells us as believers that we should trust the fact that He's coming to get us. He told His disciples, He said, I go to prepare a place, and if I go, I'll come back, and when I go to prepare it, I'm going to come back, and when I do, I'm going to take you to where I am, that there you may be also. And so Paul said, comfort one another with these words, and therefore we would always be with the Lord. So if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to be with Him forever. If you die, you die. Esther said that. If I perish, I perish. But if you perish, you're face to face with the Lord. If not, God's got more work for you to do. Praise God, we'll go on and do that. Now that's what we looked at already. Then the next verse, 3, has actually two of them. The first one, He restores my soul. This tandems on the last two, the green pastures and the quiet waters. All three of these address the Word of God, the importance of taking in God's Word. He restores my soul. He guides or leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. We'll look at that in just a moment, but I first wanted to look at this restoring of the soul. Restoring of the soul. What we do normally at Portland Bible Church, we go through the text. I look at the text in the original, in this case, Hebrew, or in Daniel, some parts of Daniel, Aramaic, or in the New Testament, the Greek. And I translate from the original language, try to get the best possible translation, and then from that, give that information to you, and then possibly suggest some application. Ultimately, the applications are yours through the power of the Holy Spirit. But I try to give the best interpretation I have from the linguistic skills that God has given me through training and under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It starts off here with a verb in the Hebrew, and when we get back to our building, I'm hoping that I can put some of these things on the overhead. It doesn't seem to work real well here. I haven't yet got that mastered, but we're working on it. So perhaps in coming weeks, if we still are here at my house and broadcasting this way, we'll be able to put some things on the board. But I usually mention one of the Hebrew words from time to time. In this case, it's the Hebrew verb shuv, S-H-U-B or V. It's kind of a V sound. Can be B or V. Shuv, S-H-U-V. This word means several things. Usually means to turn around or to return. In other words, if you're going one direction, you turn around and go another direction. A lot of people are doing that today. They've been going one direction. Hopefully, they're going to turn around and come back and look to the Lord. That's the idea here, to return. return. But in addition to being returned, it can also mean to restore or to refresh in your computer. Sometimes your computer gets locked up, and even our television sometimes, when we get the we can't change channels, and so you unplug it and then you restart it and it refreshes it and then it works. Usually I'm calling people who bring our televisions comes in through the line, and they'll say, well, just unplug it and put it back in. And I do that. Normally it works. So this idea of refreshing, and that's why we take in the Word of God every day. We have to be refreshed. We refresh by sleeping at night. We refresh sometimes with a wonderful dessert or with being with friends. But the most important refreshment that we have, the most important restoration that we have, is through the Word of God. That's the bottom line. And if you're not feeding daily now, during this time of adversity, on the Word of God, you are having problems dealing and coping and being frustrated and fearing. And if you're fearing and frustrated, that means you're not feeding on the Word of God. It's that simple. And this is what we believe as those who have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So this word restore or refresh, it's in what we call the, it's interesting, it's the Pilel stem. I know that's really important, P-I-L-E-L. It's another form of the P-L stem, P-I-E-L. But the bottom line is it's an intensive form of the verb. We've talked in the past about the Hebrew verbs having different aspects. There's the regular stem, the cow stem, which says, you know, he fell down or he broke a pot or something. And then when you put it into a different stem, the P-L stem, means he smashed it into pieces. It's much more intense, more devastating. So the P-L stem is like putting three exclamations at the end of the sentence. And that's what we have here. And it's in the imperfect tense in Hebrew, which indicates ongoing action. Can be in the past or in the future, sometimes even in the present. And so we could translate this, he continually restores us. Day by day and moment by moment. The imperfect means ongoing action in any time, past, present, or future. So the Word of God is a refreshment. It's a restoration of our soul day by day and moment by moment. If you like the idea of returning and you haven't been in the Word of God, then this verb shuv in Hebrew would mean get back to it. Open the Bible. You've got one in your house somewhere. Probably has some wedding pictures in it, or maybe a flower from a wedding. And open that up and read your Bible. Maybe study some of it. And hopefully we're doing that right now. So continually restore or refresh your soul. It says, he is the one. God is the one who does this. The shepherd, he continually restores my soul. Now the word for the soul is the word nephesh. I heard somebody on the radio or television one time, he was trying to use Hebrew and he said it was the nephesh. No, it's not the nephesh. There's no fish in it. It's nephesh. Short E is pronounced eh, nephesh. And the nephesh is the word for soul. But what does it mean? Well, the soul, to make it short, I've taught for about 10 or 15 hours on just that word, but the soul is basically the real you. It's the essence of who you are. It's what gets saved when you go to be with the Lord. This body is not going to get saved as much as we try to keep it up, take care of it, feed it well, hopefully exercise it. But this thing's going to go to chemicals, or it's going to be translated into a brand new body. But what's going to be important is the soul. The soul is the essence of the real you. People say it's the mind. Not really. The mind, of course, is a mechanical device, a chemical device that allows us to process thoughts in this body. Sometimes I think of the mind as kind of like a radio. It receives signals from the outside and processes them. And so your mind takes in information, and then, unlike the radio, it actually puts out a product. You speak and do certain things. And so the mind is simply used within your body by the soul. The soul is the real you. So when you die to go with to be with the Lord, it's your soul that is saved. People often joke about it. I'm going to sell my soul. A guy on the internet tried to to sell his soul one time, see what he could get for it. I think they finally kicked him off because they said, well, that's part of the body. I was going to say, yes and no. It's connected to the body, but when you die, it doesn't die. The soul goes to live with the Lord forever. We are trichotomous. We are body, physical body, soul, and spirit. For believers, when we die, the body goes into the ground, but the soul and the spirit return to the Lord, and we are ever with the Lord. We get a resurrection body. The spirit and the soul will go into that resurrection body. That's about 3 hours worth of teaching right there. But that's what the soul is. And so he's restoring the real you, the inner person. Sometimes we speak of the mind, which is connected to the soul and processes the world's thoughts that come in, and they're transferred to a storage place called the soul. What does it look like? I have no idea. It's the invisible essence. Years ago, they tried to see if they could weigh the soul. When somebody died, they'd weigh them just before they died, and when they died, they'd weigh them to see if the soul had any weight. I don't know if they ever came up with much, but it's lighter than a feather. But it's the real you. And when you die, it goes to be with the Lord. So the soul is the real issue in this. Again, the mind is important because we learn with our mind. God's given us a mind. But ultimately, it's what's stored in the soul forever that determines your destiny. And of course, the destiny is determined by faith alone, in Christ alone, and then it's processed day by day as you do those things that are pleasing to the Lord. The same idea is found, if you look, over in Psalm 19, just a little earlier than ours, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. Same idea there. Psalm 19, verse 7. Here it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. That's our same word, nephesh over there for soul. And it says that the law, in the Old Testament, that's the word Torah. The Hebrew people, for them, that was, of course, the law of Moses, the first five books. Later, it became the entire Old Testament canon. So the law is the word of God. We could include the New Testament, although it wasn't used that way. There was no New Testament at the time of the Old Testament. So in the book of Psalms, it refers to the word of God that they had, and that is up to including the Psalms and some of the prophets as well. So the law of the Lord is perfect. By the way, that word perfect, I looked it up, and it comes from a root word. It's the word tamim, actually, and it comes from a verb tamam, T-A-M-A-M, which means to have integrity. Isn't that something? The word tamim, in other words, if someone you know is named Tom, that means integrity. A tamim is the plural, and that's what we have here. The law of the Lord is great integrities. So they just translate it in the New American Standard as perfect, perfection. The Lord is integrity. He gives us integrity. Another way to think of integrity, it's the righteousness of God and the justice of God combined together, forming the integrity of God. I'll say that again. The integrity of God is made up of the righteousness of God and the justice of God. The righteousness of God is his perfect righteousness. He's perfectly fair. The justice of God, he's a perfect judge and arbiter. Together, it is his integrity. And here it says that the law of the Lord is integrity, which restores the soul. It gives us the righteousness of God in our understanding and how to judge fairly. And that's just this one little verse. The rest of the chapter is also important, but not something we need to address, but we could look at a verse or two. Look at the rest of verse 7. It says, the testimony of the Lord is pure, making wise the simple. Simple would be those who do not have understanding yet, the small children and so forth. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The heart is the thinking part of the soul, that processing unit. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear or reverence awe of the Lord is clean or pure from the Hebrew, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. And it continues on, but the key verse there is that the law of the Lord is integrity, restoring the soul. Same idea as we have in our verse. Now, I put a couple of other verses in here that we can look at briefly, and that is, okay, how does it do that? How does this Lord, the shepherd, restore our soul? He restores it by putting the Word of God, what you have here in the printed page, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, into your soul to process thinking so that you can do those things that are pleasing to the Lord. And the byproduct and the benefit is that you have joy and peace in your heart, and hope that you're going to live forever. Hope that the Lord will deliver you out of adversity, such as our current adversity. And what is it that goes into our soul? Information, knowledge. And knowledge, when it is processed through our soul and ready to be applied to life situation, is called wisdom. So information that you read in the Bible, that's knowledge. We put that into our heart. It processes through the various facets of the heart, goes to the soul, and is stored there. And when it is applied, when you call upon that to make decisions, to do those things that you would desire and the Lord would desire for you, it becomes wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to apply Bible knowledge to experience. I'll repeat that. Wisdom is the ability to apply Bible knowledge to experience. Now, that's what we're supposed to do as believers. It's just that simple. And yet, for many people, I don't see how that has anything to do with anything. It has everything to do with everything. Apart from the wisdom of God, we are totally lost, helpless, and hopeless. With the wisdom of God, we can deal with every adversity. So the challenge here in this little psalm and these other verses that we're looking at is the fact that God continually restores our soul if we are willing to avail ourselves of it. And so, as an example, we have a number of places that talk about the soul and wisdom. Here's an example. I just heard this one on a program the other day. Someone was quoting it, and it brought it to mind, and I wanted to check and see if the person had gotten it correct, and he did. And so here it is, Proverbs 23:7. You're familiar with the passage, I'm sure, when I read it. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a man thinks within himself, so is he." And of course it goes on, he says to you, this person is trying to be nice to you, and he wants to get over on you, as it were. And so he says, you know, if you eat with him, what he gives you is going to be bitter in your mouth, because he really doesn't like you. But the concept here is true as an application generally, not just in the context. What you think in your heart, so you are. Now the word think, of course, here has to do with knowledge, and therefore thinking, estimating, reckoning in your heart. So it has to do with mental reasoning. But where do you do it? It says within himself. Well, that's true, it's within himself, but the New American Standard, probably even the King James, I think does a disservice here. You can check me out. It really is within his soul. It says, as a man thinks within his soul. This is the real you. It's where the mentality of the soul is processing information. And what you really are is what you think in your soul. It's what you reckon in the real you. Sometimes we put on a face and we fake people out with a smile, and we really aren't happy, but they think we're very happy because we're smiling, and so we're faking it. Sometimes they say, well, fake it till you make it. Well, you can do that just so long, but eventually the unhappiness comes out, because what you are is what you believe in your soul. As a man thinks, as a person reckons within his soul, so he is. So we have that word nephesh here, not heart, but the soul. And we see it again over in the book of Proverbs, just the next chapter, Proverbs 24:14. Look here. Proverbs 24:14. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. So here it says that Bible wisdom, by the way, the book of Proverbs is all about wisdom. It's all about taking the knowledge of God, processing it, and understanding it so that you can apply it, in which it becomes usable. It's wisdom. And it says, know that wisdom is thus for your soul. Notice here, they don't translate it for you or yourself. They translate it correctly as soul, which is what it is. If you think it, then there will be a future. If you think of the things that are wisdom in the Bible, you have a future. and your hope will not be cut off. This is indicating that you'll live a long time, you'll have a prosperous life. And again, the Proverbs are not guarantees, they are principles. God may take you from this life for some reason known only to himself, to glorify him. He may leave others that seem to be terrible sinners for a long time, hoping that maybe they'll come around to faith in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. At any rate, the soul, of course, is where wisdom goes. Wisdom is thus for the soul. Another one over in Proverbs 13 earlier. Proverbs 13:4. Proverbs 13 and verse 4. I love this one. It says here, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. The soul of the sluggard, he doesn't work, he doesn't want to do anything. In other words, a lazy person, person who wants everything given to him, he gets nothing. You say, well, he seems to get a lot. Maybe in this life it may seem that way, but ultimately it's going to be destiny in a terrible place, the lake of fire, if he doesn't come to faith in Christ. But the second part of the verse, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. That's the only place I know that fat is a good thing. You know, we always talk about, I put on too much weight or something like that. But if you have a fat soul, that's to be desired. What it means, it's a full soul. It means that your soul, your inner being, is so full of the Word of God, it's about to burst. And so you have a fat soul. So that's the one place that you may want to have a lean body, but you want to have a fat soul with Bible doctrine. So there are just a few of them. There are other passages that deal specifically with wisdom. For example, Proverbs 9 and verse 10. Proverbs 9, 10. This is kind of the theme of the entire book of Proverbs. Here in Proverbs 9 and verse 10, it says, 8. Let me get over to 10 here, or 9, okay. Proverbs, there it is, 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. By the way, in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so you have to get knowledge before you get wisdom. And in the Bible, knowledge doesn't mean learning your math skills or learning history, although that'd be a good thing. In the Bible, it means learning the Word of God, Bible knowledge. Bible knowledge and having it in your soul is the beginning of wisdom. And of course, is the beginning of fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord means reverential awe, respect, honoring the Lord. One of the problems I think that the world and our nation in particular is having right now is that we do not have a healthy fear of the Lord. In fact, the world and our nation, for the most part, is mocking God and saying, well, this isn't of God. This is a virus. It happens. And this is God giving us a warning. Moses Amabiko, in his book, Disaster, if you haven't read that book, it's a powerful book. It goes through many, many passages in Scripture where God disciplined Israel. Of course, if you believe the Bible at all, there were 10 plagues that came on Egypt because of the disobedience of Pharaoh. He wouldn't let the people go. And the nation was basically destroyed. Plagues and all sorts of things, destructive, and eventually the army of Pharaoh itself was destroyed in the Red Sea. According to the Scriptures, somebody say, well, I don't believe that. Well, they've actually found chariot wheels now that probably were from that time. At least archaeologists tell us they believe they have found those wheels. At any rate, a reverential awe of the Lord, and this is in Proverbs 9:10. Elsewhere, this one's a great one. These are all great. It's a whole separate study, but I can't stop. I got to do these because they're just too good to pass up. And whenever I get close, I want to look at them. Proverbs chapter 4:10. Proverbs 4:10. Actually, all the way down through 13. Listen to this. Proverbs 4:10. Hear, my son. You can, if you're a daughter, you can put your name in there too. Hear, my child, we might say, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Long life. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the upright paths. This, of course, is the Lord himself. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction and do not let go. That's what we're getting right now. We're getting instruction in the Word of God. I've had people tell me, going to your church like going to school. Absolutely. The church today should be the classroom of the royal family of God. You know why you're royal family? You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who will reign forever, and we are joint heirs with that King. Therefore, we're nobility. We're royal family, and therefore, we get instruction, and the local church is the classroom for instruction of the royal family. But here's the real one. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her. Protect that word of God. Treasure it up in your soul. Why? For she is your life. She is your life. The word of God is your life. People say, well, life is made up of many things. They say, what is your life? You know, what do you think life is all about? Oh, people, well, I'm a musician. I do that. No, I don't. What? Not what do you do. What are you? What is your life? Your life is the word of God. If your life is the word of God, you'll have long life. You'll have peace, prosperity, hope, all of those wonderful things. And here, guard her. The feminine is used to describe all through the book of Proverbs a woman of a husband's desire. And the woman here refers to wisdom, as if it was a woman that a man would truly desire, and therefore desire her, guard her, for she, wisdom, is your very life. Oh, just wonderful, wonderful passages. One more here. Proverbs chapter 2, 9 and 10. Proverbs 2, 9 and 10. Then you will discern righteousness and justice. We talked about that at the beginning of our class. Righteousness and justice, you'll be able to discern them. That's the integrity of God. You'll be able to think like God thinks. You'll make right decisions. You'll make right good judgments. And it says, and equity and every good course. Because, why? Because wisdom will enter your heart. And continue, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. The information of the Word of God. And then, of course, I got one more in the New Testament to cap this all off, and that is Romans chapter 12. Some of you are familiar with this one, Romans chapter 12. And we could go on with this, but those are the ones that I like most. Romans chapter 12, of course, talks about the Christian life, New Testament version. And so in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We're interested in verse 2, but let's take a look at 1 as well. And here we have Paul writing to the church in Rome. I urge you, therefore, brethren, other believers, the believers in Rome, by the mercies of God, you to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. So our life is to present as if you would be in a military formation. When I was in the army, we would come before the commandant, and we would have a parade, and we'd come before, and when we passed the reviewing stand, we'd say, eyes right, we'd look to the reviewing stand, and we'd all salute, and the commander would salute back. That's the idea here. We present our bodies before the Lord as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. People often say, well, what's worship? Worship is presenting your whole person before the Lord as a holy and living acceptable sacrifice. But verse 2 is the one I really want to get to. Do not be conformed to this world. Right now, everyone seems to be conforming to the world. Fear and panic and anxiety. Oh, woe is me. The world's coming to an end. We don't have a cure for this, and people are going to die. Everything is negative in the news. I mean, it's best to turn off the media right now and listen to the Word of God and talk to God and have a daily prayer time and Bible study time with your family or your spouse. Do not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the mentality of the soul. Doesn't say soul here, but you have a mind, and you're to use the mind that God has given you so that you may demonstrate what is the will of God. That is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, the word wisdom doesn't occur here, but the renovation of our mind is within our soul, and that's processed by taking the Word of God in. All right, now I did all of that so far in this class, from start to finish, all the way down to verse 3a, the word soul. we covered really one phrase, he continually restores my soul. And I put it here at the end. I hope I have time to do this. In terms of the coronavirus, I was thinking today, I wanted to give people some steps that you can take, and here they are. These are the steps that we should take as believers. Number one, if you're not a believer and you happen to be listening to this, the first thing for you to do is to believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, that he came into human history and lived a sinless life and died on the cross for your sins. And because of that, you can have eternal life simply by believing in him and his finished work on the cross. That's salvation. So if you're an unbeliever, that's what you have to do first in order to get into the plan of God and to have this marvelous future and the hope that is like water springing up and welling up within us, as Jesus said, unto eternal life. So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Acts 16:31. Step one. Okay, most of you listening are probably believers. Step number two. If you're a believer, you need to be sure you have the enabling or the filling of the Holy Spirit. We talked about it at the beginning of this message. That's 1 John 1:9. Believers need to particularly and periodically confess their sins. Well, how do you know if you've sinned? The Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance things that you have done. You go, uh-oh. That's a sin according to what I know from Scripture. If you want some sin lists, I can give them to you. Paul's got them about every chapter in his epistles. He's got sin lists of what are sins. Mental sins, verbal sins, overt sins, and so on. And as soon as you're aware, you confess that sin. And he's faithful and just to forgive that sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. As a believer, we must do this daily, moment by moment, so that we have the filling of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:9. The third one. One is read, study, memorize God's Word, Bible teaching. Many passages, we won't have time to look at them. We'll pick them up at this point next time. I want to go through the list here, and maybe you can find some verses to support these. But we are to treasure up the Word of God in our soul, store it up richly, and so to memorize Scripture, to study. You're studying right now. You're studying with me. That's what this passage, continually restore my soul, is. Study the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Memorize it. Then from there on, the Christian life, day by day, be faithful. Be faithful and obedient to God's Word in everything. In everything that you do, everything that you say and do, do as unto the Lord heartily, and there is a reward. So living a faithful and obedient life. Number five, pray about everything. Prayer. Now, you can't pray till you're a believer, and of course, confessing your sins is kind of prayer, but this is the daily prayer of prayer for your own personal needs, prayer for your friends, prayer for the situation in our nation. Pray about everything. You say, does God hear? Yes. Does he answer the way we want? Not always, but he hears and he answers. Pray about everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. And then, of course, the Bible, Old and New Testament, is filled with the concept of doing good works. We see it in Ephesians 2:10, where we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In Titus 3:14, encourage them to do good works. And so we have the production described in the Bible. What are good works? I don't have time to develop that now, but good works are the things that the Word of God says we ought to do so that we are pleasing in his sight. So that we come into his presence, he can say, well done, good and faithful servant. And then the last one's almost anticlimactic, number seven, fix your eyes on Jesus. Well, how do you do that? Keep the Word of God foremost in your mind. Sing songs and hymns and spiritual words that you've learned perhaps in church and have that melody running through your heart, focusing on Jesus, the author and completer of our faith, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. We'll come back to those next time. Number one, believe. If you're an unbeliever, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. As a believer, confess your sins moment by moment as you become aware of them. The Holy Spirit will bring them to to your remembrance, confess them, then you'll have the filling, enabling of the Holy Spirit. Read, study, memorize the Word of God. Be faithful and obedient to God in everything, number four. Pray about everything, number five. Number six, do the good works that are explained and described in His Word, and keep your eyes on Jesus. That brings us back to Moses. He told them to look to the serpent on the pole, and they would be healed. We look to the Lord Jesus. He is our healer. He is our great high priest. He is our shepherd. Father, we thank You for the opportunity we've had once again to look at Your Word. Give us the comfort. Give us the encouragement. Help us to completely trust You for all things and to pray continually, especially in this season of great adversity in our nation and perhaps in our community and even in our home. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.